Well, it's so good to see you this morning, and I hope that as your week has gone by, you have found times of inspiration with God, that you've found that God has been speaking to your heart, and that He has been enabling you to live out the life that you feel called to live in Him. We've had some really nice things happening in the life of our church in the last week. I want to direct your attention to the artwork on the window that was done by the youth group. I think they're trying to design a new stained glass window for us for our new church. So I was with them for a short time on Friday night, and it's just so nice to be there and to see the life and vitality of the young people in our church. At the heart of what I'm talking about today, I want to read to you this verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. It's really good, isn't it? That means for older people and for younger people and for all sorts of people. And just so delightful when we have children in our church. We love to have them here. And so that little bit of a message there that we just heard, it warms our hearts to have children among us. It's just so special. So this message, I suppose many of us who are followers of Jesus, we have prayed along the lines, Lord, help me to be more like You. God, help me to be more like Jesus. And even if you have come to church for the first time, you probably know enough about Jesus to think the world would be a better place if more people were like Him, if more people followed in His footsteps, more people did the sort of things that He invited us and charged us to do. Lord, help me to be more like Jesus. But that begs the question then, what was Jesus like? That we would be more like Him. What is it about His life and His character that stands out that we want to be like Him? And when you look at Jesus, one of the most obvious things about Him is that He lived as a servant. Indeed, at one time He said to His disciples, I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who serves. Of course, many qualities in Jesus' life we would want to see in our own lives: His love for people, the wisdom of His teaching coming through, the quality of His prayer life, His own relationship with God. But no less important, really, is His servant heart. And in many respects, that servant heart is seen in these other things as well. For when Jesus acts in love, it's His servant heart that reaches out. And when Jesus comes to pray, He's praying from His servant heart to the Father who sent Him to be able to do those things that God had asked Him to do. And the teaching that He gave, we see Him applying in His own life in acts of compassionate service. And so it's really important for us to realize that if we are going to be like Jesus, if we're asking God, that's what we want to be like. We want to be like Jesus. If this is our request to God, then to be like Jesus who served, we will be called to serve. And that will be a part of our Christian life. Now, on a slightly different track, at the heart of the Christian faith, we know that God desires a restored relationship with humanity. So right back in the Old Testament, as it opens up, Adam and Eve are brought into this wonderful garden where they have a relationship with God who would come and walk among them. But that was lost. And then we see in the rest of the Old Testament, it's really the story of how God is trying to restore that relationship. And so God is seeking to do it through Abraham and through the people of Israel, but it was never solely for them. It was that through them they could model what a relationship with God was like so that others could come and also know him and have a wonderful relationship with him. But Israel, as you read, constantly falls, constantly fails. They follow other gods. And the relationship that God wants with them is such that God looks at them, turning from faithfulness to him to serving idols, and calls it adultery. And he says, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there, worshipping false and foreign gods, destroying, breaking the relationship again that God was trying to build up with them. And then in the New Testament, that's a story of God coming into our world. And how precious is that story to us? Jesus being born in a manger. God coming, being born among us so that he could live for us and die for us and rise again for us. And all of this, to what end? So that we can be forgiven and have a relationship again with God. And then at the end of the New Testament, of course, the wonderful passage in Revelation where it speaks of God's dwelling now being with people. And so the relationship in the end is restored. So creation, good relationship made, lost. God tries to bring it back through the Old Testament, works through Jesus on the cross to forgive our sins so that we can come into a relationship with him. And at the end, there it is done, achieved by God. That relationship restored. So, relationship, so important in our Christian walk. And so I ask you, how is God's relationship with you and your relationship with God going this week? When you look back on this past week, the things that you have done, that you've thought, that you've said, the things that you have attended to, have these brought you closer to God and strengthened that relationship? Or have they put a strain on the relationship and taken you further from God? Now, there are many ways to strengthen and build our relationship with God. And today I'm focusing on one of the most important. And that's why I talk about this relationship and want to stress that God wants it to be healed and restored and to be ongoing and to be deepening in our lives. One way that God does that is when we serve. Now, this may not be what you really want to hear. And perhaps if you've come to church today for the first time or the first time in a long time, a message about service is not really sort of on the top of your list. But when we come to Jesus, in a sense, in one sense at least, he's not offering us a hand up. He's offering us a hand down into that place of kneeling and serving and obedience. Jesus takes us to humble service. And applying ourselves to serve is one of the most difficult things we're called to do as Christians. But here, if we are to have a relationship with the servant king, we will also, by following his footsteps, be servants. That's who he was. That's what he did. That's where he leads us as his people. Now, in the Bible passage that we read today, or read from in the Gospels, James and John, even after years of following Jesus, did not seem to understand the need to have a servant heart and to have servant actions in their lives. The context of this story sees Jesus walking with his disciples towards Jerusalem, towards his execution. And so he took his disciples aside and he said to them, now, you know the road that we're on, and you know where this road leads. This is the road that we take when we're going to Jerusalem, and that's where we're headed. And when we get there, I'm going to be betrayed, the Son of Man, I'm going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And when they get their hands on me, they're going to condemn me to death. And then they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles get hold of me, then they're going to mock me and spit on me and flog me and kill me. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, I don't see how Jesus could have been any clearer about where they were going and what was going to happen when they would get there. And not only has he told them this, but he's done it twice before. So they have heard these things, and they should have been being attentive to them. Jesus has spoken about his death, and he's stressing it to the disciples. But rather than being concerned for Jesus and his impending death, rather than and thinking, how can we help you, Lord, now that you're struggling with this weight as you walk there, the disciples are concerned for themselves. It's as if they don't comprehend what Jesus is saying about his suffering and his death. It just doesn't seem to register with them what this means. And they're so focused on themselves that they can't seem to focus on Jesus. Or maybe James and John figured out, well, if Jesus is going to die soon, we've got to make our pitch now before it's too late. And make sure we book the accommodation we want in heaven before he's gone. And so they drew Jesus aside. One scholar says of them, they're like brazen fortune hunters who see themselves as the elite of the elite, getting the high seats of power from where they can rule. And we need to understand this in the context of what had gone on earlier. So Jesus and the disciples had been walking, they'd come to Capernaum, and when they arrived there, Jesus said to them, "Hey guys, you were really getting into it on the road there. You were really arguing with each other. What was it you were talking about?" Silence. They kept quiet. Because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. They hadn't, you see, been arguing about a great theological question. They hadn't been sort of talking among each other, what did Jesus mean when he said, "No, I don't think he meant that, I think he meant this," and getting all heated up about what Jesus said. Neither were they thinking about what the Pharisees were doing and sort of arguing, how do we best protect Jesus from what's going on with the Pharisees as they start to argue with him. And they weren't arguing even about the rich young man who Jesus had sent away. They were saying, well, you know, we could have done so much with this money, we could have done this. No, we could have done this with the money. They weren't arguing about the rich young ruler. Instead, busted, caught out, embarrassed. They were arguing about which of them was the greatest. And James and John didn't seem to learn from this, because a little bit later on, they went back to this thing. They must have been talking about it together. Let's get Jesus on his own. And let's see if we can talk to him about these seats in heaven. And so they did that. And they asked him for the seat on your right and the seat on your left. And the other disciples, well, they were no better. Because when they realized what had happened, they became indignant with James and John. And the inference there is that they're upset that they didn't think of this themselves. That they didn't get their request in quick enough, that James and John have beaten them to it, because they certainly did not want James and John to be on those higher thrones and to have power over them. Because if James and John were on those high seats, where would they as the disciples be able to sit? Would they be lower down in the pecking order? That's not fair. And so the argument about greatness was about to be rekindled among these brooding disciples. And Jesus had to give them another lesson about service. And basically he says to them, look, I know that you can look out and see what is happening in the world around you and how the leaders of the Gentiles all fighting for position and trying to be the top person. But with you, it's not to be like that. Because whoever wants to be the greatest among you must be the servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. And Jesus is turning their understanding of greatness and service, tilting it, turning it on its head. You see, Jesus is recalibrating for them the measurement of greatness. Greatness is not measured by how many people serve you, but by how many people you serve. It's not recognized by putting on a crown, but by putting on an apron. Greatness in Jesus' eyes is not measured by how high you climb up the corporate ladder, but how you will kneel to wash the feet of another person. And in response to his power-hungry, grasping disciples, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man, even he himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I wanted to really be able to preach well and study well on this verse this week, so I decided to download another commentary. A commentary is like a description of the Bible verses and tells you what's going on and what all the meaning is. And so I downloaded a commentary and I turned in it to Mark 10:45, and it wasn't there. It was missing. And so I checked again, I checked the table of contents, and it jumps from Mark verse 31, 10:31, to Mark 10:46. And missing out of the middle are these crucial verses about the Son of Man coming to be, not to be served, but to serve. And I thought, I've been had. And then I started reading a little bit, and it said, as you begin to read on, "I have dealt with this passage at the beginning of the book." And so, I went back to the beginning of the book. And the reason it was there, because this writer, like so many, believes that this verse is what all of Mark's gospel hinges on. And before he wanted to talk about all the rest of Mark's gospel, he wanted to speak about this first. He could have done it in a better way, not to catch me out, but there it was, really important verses. I think this is one of the most important verses, not just in Mark, but in the Bible. It's got so much to say, some about the Son of Man, and some about the ransom for many, but we don't have time to look at those things today. I just encourage you to read them yourself. All I'm trying to look at is this little bit that talks about service, because this also is really important. And Jesus reiterates this in Luke's gospel, where he says, "I am among you as one who serves." Jesus' servant heart is revealed in many ways, particularly on the night when he was arrested and they were to have the Passover. And you will know this story so well. Everyone's sitting down, starting to eat, and suddenly Jesus gets up from the table, takes off his cloak, puts a towel around his waist, gets some water in a basin, goes and kneels before the disciples and starts washing their feet. So the King of Glory would even bow down so low as to wash their feet. And we read in the scriptures, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And here, for these disciples who are all seem to be so interested in power, he comes and he kneels humbly, and he models again service to them. Before he was taken away from them in this dreadful time of arrest and crucifixion, he wanted to show them in a very practical way, this is what I've come to do. This is what I'm modeling for you. So that the Apostle Paul would say of Jesus, your attitude, the way you think, the approach you bring to things, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And in appearance of a man, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus divine, yet humble, coming to serve us. And as he served his heavenly Father, he was serving us, serving you, serving me. We cannot outserve Jesus. He is such a wonderful servant. He has served you to the point of death. Not an ordinary death, but a death where he took your sins upon himself. Where he took my sins upon himself. Jesus' service surpasses that of all others. And when you follow in the footsteps of such a servant, you will be led to a place of serving. You know, you're more likely to find Jesus in a soup kitchen serving others than in a fancy restaurant being served a delicious meal. You're more likely to find Jesus helping the homeless than sleeping in the presidential suite of a 5-star hotel. Typically, you would find Jesus visiting the sick and being with those in prison. And this is so often where we find his people, because that's where he takes them, and that's where he inspires them to go. And for centuries, people who follow Jesus have found themselves in some form of compassionate service. Perhaps the most well-known of these in recent days would be Mother Teresa. But you find many others who have done similar things, setting up or working in orphanages, schools and hospitals. You find them at food banks where people are helping the disadvantaged. You know, this is a bit of an odd thing for us to do, but at the moment we're collecting dress shirts for inmates at Mount Eden Prison so they can present themselves well in court. This is the sort of thing that servants of God do. And you might hear in society around us this sort of question, well, why would you want to help those ratbag criminals? They're a blight on society. Let them suffer for what it is that they have done. Why? Why do we help them? Because they are human beings, created in the image of God. These are people who Jesus loves. And Jesus himself has served them by dying for them on the cross. And so we are preparing and bringing some shirts that we can take to them. And also our prison team goes in and takes the gospel to them, spends time praying with them about the things that are important to them, because that's where Jesus goes and that's where he leads his people. Well, earlier I spoke about our relationship with God, and I want to suggest to you that to really build a strong relationship with God, we need to become humble servants. I think service is a means of grace. Now, those words, means of grace, they've been used in the church, and what that really means is this is something that helps you to get closer to God. This is something that helps change you to be more like Jesus. And so when we think of a means of grace, we would think of communion. It brings us closer to God, and as we take the bread, as we take the wine, we think about him and he ministers to us. Or when we pray and we get down on our knees and we pray, that then we have this other sense of communion with God. And this is a means of grace by which he touches our lives and changes us. Now, it wouldn't have occurred to me until recently, but I think service is also a means of grace that God uses to help each one of us become like Jesus. And when we serve, we reflect the family resemblance of Jesus, because that's what he did. And through service, God uses us to bless others and advance his kingdom. And through service, God helps us to take an honest look at our lives and reset our priorities. Through service, God shapes our character, brings us closer to Jesus, teaches us about compassion. Through service, God silences his critics who say God doesn't care, because God turns up among them through us. Through this service, God forms community that strengthens a unity among his people, and it teaches us humility, and it allows us to make a difference in the world. So when we serve, it's not simply we're doing something for God or for others, but as we do that, God changes us. God works in us. God shapes us to be more like him. And to do this, we need God's help, to have that attitude, to have that thinking way of a servant. Now, when you're serving, do you feel put upon? Do you find yourself thinking, I'm here again, where's everyone else? And I'm doing this act of service. This isn't fair. Is service for you some sort of duty? Well, perhaps you and we together need to ask God to help us with our attitude and our approach to service. Are you waiting to be asked rather than volunteering? Do you see things that need to be done but think someone else will do that? Perhaps you need to point out, this is what I'm good at, this is what I could help with. Where would you have me serve in the church? You see, serving can become one of your greatest joys. Jesus doesn't burden you with service as a form of duty to repay any debt you might feel to him. Jesus gives you service as an opportunity to express love. We serve because we love God. Because we are loved by God, we serve. We serve because we love God's people, and God's people love us. We serve because God has given us life and breath and skills and time. We serve because in serving we find fulfillment in being a child of God and doing what he has called us to do and doing what he has created us to do. I'm not saying that service is easy. At times it's demanding and difficult and dirty work. At times it may be thankless. But even if no one else notices, when you serve, you always at least have this audience of one. The one who loves you most, who gave his life for you, sees what you do. Even if it's done in secret, he sees what it is you're doing. Now we as a church, we have several aims. And one of them, a sign of being a healthy congregation, is to be a church that serves with compassion. And it gladdens my heart to know that about 80% of the people of our congregation are involved in at least one area of service in the church, and many are involved in more. And I just think this is absolutely incredible. It's marvelous. It's worth rejoicing in that so many people here are involved in acts of service. And today we have the AGM reports available to us. I know some of you are not enamored with the idea of an annual general meeting, and some of you might take the report and put it on a shelf and without reading it. But you know, in these reports, you will glimpse Jesus. These are the reports of his servants about our service to him as a church, and they reveal the servant heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is beating strongly in this church. And some of these will touch on our struggles, and some will reveal the hopes that we have for the coming year. And if you read these reports through the eyes of a servant, they will touch your servant heart and inspire your servant spirit. Now imagine what it would be like if no one served in this church. Imagine what it would be like if, as you opened your report, there was nothing there. Nothing to read, nothing to see, nothing to be thankful for. What would a church like that be like? But in our church, and this is the only blank copy, in our church, there is just so much of the life and vitality of Jesus that is coming through. That Jesus is working in our hearts and our lives. So the AGM, well, it's a good time to consider where and when and how we serve. And each of these teams has room for you to join them in service. And as you serve, you'll become more like Jesus. And as you serve, you'll develop your relationship with God. And as you serve, together we become the loving, compassionate church that God wants us to be. His compassion is revealed here. And as we serve, Jesus is glorified and he shines from among us. And as we serve, our community and city and world will be impacted by the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One team that we're particularly seeking to build at the moment is to have 6 people to help with KidZone to the end of this year. And our plan is for 2 people at a time to help Lena with KidZone and to rotate those teams so that you have 1 month off on and 2 months off. And we're doing this because we believe that God wants to build our children's ministry and to strengthen it. And to be able to do that, we need more people working with our children. We want to see this work flourish. And so I invite you to go to God and ask Him, is this something I can do? Is this something I can be part of? And so we can see God at work in all manner of ways in the life of our church. All this to the glory of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.